All right, so we're going to continue on through Passion Week, where we get to what some refer to as Spy Wednesday. Some people use this Wednesday as a chance to clean their house, is how they sort of celebrate it. And you clean and you get ready for the weekend. We would never clean for the weekend this early in the week because there would be way too much time for it to be a mess again. And we try not to dedicate whole days to cleaning the house. So we've never celebrated Spy Wednesday in that way. But it really focuses in on the character of Judas and the beginning of his betrayal. So what I want to look at today is a little bit broader of just the focusing on the one day, but look at more of the character of who Judas was and try to understand a little bit of why he chose to betray Jesus and what we can take away from that and try to understand why somebody who walked and talked with Jesus for years chose to betray him. We don't have a whole lot of information about Judas. The most obvious thing is that every time that his name is put there, he gets Judas the Iscariot or the son of Simon Iscariot. But scholars don't actually know what that means. The most boring one is that it's just the town that he was from or the region that he was from, Kerith. The better explanation, which seems to not actually be true, but it's way more exciting, would be that Judas Iscariot was actually a member of a group of assassins. They don't actually appear in history until 70 years later, but it was a group of Jewish assassins, and they would go after Romans, and they had these short swords that somehow the name Sicarii comes from that, and they would go into crowds and sort of like get near somebody and stab them. The little knife would disappear, and they would walk away, and they'd have no idea. So some people think that he could have been associated with these people, which could sort of lead into like presuming why he chose to do what he did. But historically, the numbers don't really line up. But it would definitely, I started reading a lot of fantasy books again, and it would definitely make for a more exciting fantasy. But what the Iscariot probably is mainly is just an ID that it was a way of differentiating between the other Judases in the Bible, to say that this is Judas Iscariot who betrayed Jesus, which you can see why the other Judases were probably like, hey, maybe we could clarify just who's who here. So that's probably, it's probably indicating like where he was from, but was probably always put in there as just a way of differentiating him from the other Judases. There are some things that we know about Judas just because he was one of the 12 disciples. So we know that Judas would have been given power. Matthew 10 and 1, Jesus called the 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. So as one of the 12 disciples, Judas would have been out there and he would have had the power to heal people. He would have been driving out evil spirits. That would have been part of his role. They were also sent out to preach. So he would have been going out and telling people about the kingdom of heaven. There would be people who their experience with Jesus' teachings would have come from the mouth and from the hand of Judas. So we know that just because he was part of the larger group. We also know that he was the treasurer. He was put in charge of the money. And we know that just as a disciple that he had a front row seat to Jesus' teaching, that he was there for all of those big events, that he got to really know who Jesus was, and to see everything that he did. And those things would be true of all the disciples, that they were all there for that, with the exception of they only had one treasurer. But Judas doesn't get a lot beyond that. We have no record of an actual one-on-one with Jesus. And that could very much just because the Gospels were written as personal accounts, with the exception of Luke, which was based sort of on study. The other two, Matthew is writing from his perspective and saying that this is what happened. Mark would be traditionally viewed as Peter's memoirs that he gave to his student Mark, who then wrote the book of Mark, or John, who would be John the Apostle. So these three men are all writing their perspective of what happened. So in some ways it would make sense that there are not a lot of Judas interactions, because they were writing essentially from the first person and saying, this is what I saw, and they were focusing on their personal experiences and then major events. So it would indicate that there was no real major event with Judas. There was no big fight with Jesus. He didn't stand out one way or another. He was just sort of one of the boys. But he doesn't have any really significant event. We do think that he sort of had a limited relationship with Jesus. But again, some of this is difficult because these are men writing a story, or the retelling of a story with a character in it who sold their Messiah, sold their Savior to die on a cross. So some of it, when you read it too, you go like, how much, if I was writing it and there was this horrible human being who did this despicable thing, would you leave them out? As I was listing the disciples, I would always put him at the bottom. Typically, they view it that the order that the names are in, they're always very similar. So those are from the three different books. Peter, Andrew, James, and John are always the top four. And they'd be viewed as the ones who were closest to Jesus. And then that it sort of goes down, that the farther and farther away you get from having a really intimate relationship with Jesus would taper off as you go to the bottom. Judas Iscariot finds himself at the bottom of that list every time. Again, if I was writing that list, regardless of how close I thought he was with Jesus, I would probably put him towards the bottom. But it does indicate that he sort of had a more limited role in that relationship. This is that then where we have really the only really interaction between Jesus and Judas. The reason I said it's not a one-on-one is because it's not really a discussion that they're having. It's more of like a group thing going on. But this is the one story where we see them, they both really come into. So Mary comes and she puts the oil on Jesus' feet, and Judas is standing there and he's looking at all of this essentially money being poured out onto the ground. And he says, why wasn't the perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. So he looks at it and goes, like, essentially, this is money being wasted, but it's also money that if we sold it, then we could put it over into my money bag, and then I could take a little bit out of the money bag. And so he's really looking at it as money that he's losing, money that he could steal from the group. And Jesus gives his one comment to Judas, which is a rebuke. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor amongst you, but you will not always have me. So if this was your main interaction with Jesus that got recorded, it wouldn't be great for Judas, that it was really, you know, he looked at it and sort of thought, oh, I could steal some of that money for myself, and then Jesus very much calls him out for that. It could be at this point that Judas sort of maybe started to realize that the gig was up and that Jesus was on to him. But we don't know that, because we never do we actually get to enter into the head of Judas. And there's no point where it's ever explained why he betrayed Jesus. So it is all, we're looking at a story and going, okay, well, why would he have done that? We don't have an emphatic moment where we would go, okay, that's the exact reason. But he definitely was a thief, and his interaction to Jesus rebuked him. Then it seemed, though, like, despite all of this, that Judas was very much just one of the boys, that nobody really stood out, that he was a problem. Nobody sort of, like, seemed to be keeping an eye on him. He was just part of the group. We're going to read John 13:18-3. So this is at the Last Supper. I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that Scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted his heel against me. From now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am here. I am he. Truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and whoever receives him who sent me. Then Judas had... When Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, Truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me. The disciples began to look at one another at a loss to know which one he was speaking. You'll remember when we do that little living Last Supper, everybody's favorite line, because you know you're done, whether you got it right or not, is it me? Is it I? That's my favorite line, at least. Survived. There was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples between whom Jesus loved. So Simon Peter gestured to him and said, Tell us who it is whom he is speaking. He leans back thus on Jesus' bosom, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus then answered, That is the one whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him. So at this point, they still don't know who it is. So there's no like, oh, I bet you it's Judas. Like, you know, there's those groups of people you're with, and all of a sudden something goes wrong. You're like, well, I've definitely already got an idea of who might have done this. Not the disciples. They're just like, could it be me? So when he had dipped the morsel, he took it and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. So he says, I'm going to give this food to the person who will betray me. He takes the food and gives it to Judas. And the disciples are still like, wonder if it's me. Like, who could this be? Like, this is the weirdest interact. Like, the disciples were not detectives, for sure. Like, after the morsel, Satan then entered into him. Therefore, Jesus said to him, What you do, do quickly. Now, no one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him. And for some were supposing, because Judas had the money bag, that Jesus was saying to him, Buy the things we need for the feast, or else that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. So he definitely had to fit in. Like, he didn't stand out as a rotten apple for them to be that oblivious when Jesus says, somebody's going to betray me. They understood enough to be concerned that it was them. So it wasn't as if they just didn't understand that somebody was going to betray Jesus. They looked inward and said, oh, well, could it be me? Could it be I? And then they say, you know, let's ask Jesus who it is. And Jesus says, it's that guy. And they go, yeah, but who is it? And then that guy gets up and leaves, and they go, oh, I bet he's going to do charity work. I bet that's where he's headed. So Judas definitely did not stand out. He was a trusted member of their little group. But that doesn't really, none of that tells us why he betrayed Jesus. And Judas had given up a lot to follow Jesus. All of the disciples would have. They would have had to leave their home. They wandered around the Israel for probably 2 years, at least like somewhere in that area of 2 years. They abandoned whatever job Judas had before, maybe an assassin. He had to leave that job and start to follow Jesus. So they lost whatever sort of career they were building. And Jesus wasn't, you know, now you think like, oh, you know, you get to follow Jesus. Like, that would be pretty impressive, like pretty good entourage to be in. He had really no credentials. He had no education. He hadn't been properly trained. And his only sort of person who had, was vouching for him was John the Baptist, who had had his head cut off. And he himself had no real credentials behind his name other than that he managed to get himself killed. Judas had given up a lot to follow him and done it with not a lot to go on. And he made that choice, and yet he then goes on to make the choice to betray Jesus. So we definitely, at the end, we still don't know why he made all these choices, why he chose to make such a huge commitment to follow Jesus, but then also to turn on him. And he had multiple warnings. Jesus said that it would be better for the person that betrays him. He goes, it would be better that they were never born. And he's sitting there going, yeah, I think I'm going to do it. Like, I'm going to betray this guy. But he had warnings. He had chances to, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus looks at him and says, like, are you really going to do this? And then he gives him the kiss. Like, he gives him so many opportunities to get out, so many warnings that this isn't the right thing to do, and he still just goes ahead with it. But it would seem like it doesn't make any sense, especially from our perspective where we look at it and go, like, this is the Son of God, this is the Messiah. It could be that he was just greedy, that he wanted the money. Honestly, I don't think this makes a lot of sense. The 30 pieces of silver was about 120 days' wages. The perfume that was getting poured out was a year's wages. Like, he would have been better just to have waited for the person that was going to sell some perfume and steal some of that. Like, it just wasn't a big enough amount of money. Some of you I don't even know. And if somebody came to me and said, Andrew, we'll give you a year's wages, and like, I'm not going to be like, oh yeah, sure, I'll falsely accuse them of something that I know that they're going to die for. I just wouldn't, like, I'm just not that cheap. Like, I can't be bought that easily. Like, it just doesn't seem like enough money for him to do something that's this horrible. The other thing, though, that could work and that to me would make a little bit more sense is that he was always in it for power. There would have been a lot of people at this time that viewed that the Messiah would come as a conqueror, that the Messiah would take out the Romans. And if Jesus had been that person, if he had come as a conqueror and he had taken out the Romans, that then there would be this big, huge power vacuum in behind, and he would put his own people in. So he could look at it and go, like, I'm willing to make all these sacrifices because I want to be beside Jesus when he sort of takes over as king. I'm hoping to get like a governorship, and that was worth all of the risk. And by this point in the story, Jesus has sort of made it very clear that he's planning to die. He's not going to be at the head of an army, and it's possible that Judas goes, well, what I was here for is no longer available. I'm just going to cut my losses and get out and possibly try to align himself with the people who he now thought were going to be able to provide him with the most power. But I think all of the reasons that we come up with that Judas might have done it all stem from having a wrong view of God, and particularly a wrong view of who Jesus is. And this is really his ultimate flaw, is that he did not seem to realize that Jesus was the Messiah. And this would have been, it would have been difficult if you'd been raised, I always feel bad for the people in the New Testament, because they were raised in a religious system that told them this is what the Messiah is going to look like, and then he came and he did not look like that. I think of it if today somebody showed up and they were saying that I am the fulfillment of this prophecy. We would widely reject that person. Now, Jesus came and did miracles, and like, so if all of a sudden people are coming back from the dead, that was why those things were happening, was so that people, because it was such like an outlandish thing to do to come and say, I'm the Son of God, you would have to have those miracles. But I always sort of, I feel for them, like that it's easy for us to look back and go like, how did they not see it? Like, but it completely changed the entire dynamic of what was going on. But it certainly seems as if Judas didn't catch on that Jesus was the Messiah and that he was where he could get true power from, and that he could get forgiveness for his sins, that he could have eternal life through a relationship with Jesus Christ. He seemed to completely miss that. And that all of the different reasons that we might go, well, maybe this is why he did it, maybe this is why he did it, they're all really rooted in a misunderstanding, and that he did not realize and acknowledge Jesus Christ as God. If he had, none of the reasons that we would put forward make any sense. And that's really the flaw in everyone's life in the world, is that the world has a wrong view of who Jesus is, and until we have a right view, until we see Jesus as somebody that can provide forgiveness for us, then we are going to do the same things as Judas and make decisions and choices that don't make any logical sense when you stand back and look at it with the knowledge that the person who we are rejecting is the Son of God, the person who we are rejecting has the ability to forgive us of our sins, the person who we are rejecting has the ability to give us eternal life. And none of those choices are going to make sense in that light. But until we realize that that's who he is, we're going to make one bad decision after another. And we might not have the opportunity to do something quite as heinous as Judas. But in the end, it's not going to matter if we all end our lives without realizing who Jesus Christ is and what he can do for us. And Judas wasn't a sociopath. It wasn't that he just didn't care about other people and that he was a monster. For whatever reason, he chose to do this, whatever he thought his motivation was. When he steps back and realizes that, oh, they're actually going to kill him, he's filled with remorse. It shouldn't have been a shock to him. His traditional punishment for what they were accusing Jesus of would have been stoning, but it shouldn't have been a shock that he was going to be put to death. But regardless, Judas is very much filled with remorse, that I have sinned, for I have betrayed innocent blood. And the religious leaders go, this isn't our problem. So Judas throws the money back, and he goes out and he hangs himself. And that is the end of Judas. That he had this remorse that he had done something wrong. And he allowed that to just cripple him and end him because he didn't know what to do with it. He really wasted that guilt. We've all done things that we look at and we go, that was a really stupid thing. I should not have done that. We all know what it's like to feel guilty for something, to know that we've done the wrong thing. And if we have a proper understanding of who Jesus Christ is, that he can offer us forgiveness regardless of what it is. I believe that if Judas had chosen instead to keep himself alive and go to Jesus and say that he was sorry, that he had done the wrong thing and asked Jesus for forgiveness, that I believe that Jesus would have embraced Judas and Judas would be in heaven today. Instead, Judas looked at what he did and he allowed that to put him into a position where it was almost as if he felt he couldn't go to Jesus. Because, I mean, and it's understandable. How do you go to that man and say, hey, like, this is super awkward. but I was wondering if you could forgive me. But if he had a true understanding of who it was, the fact that he's done a really heinous, awful thing, that his life has really become one ultimate, you know, tragic story of woe, that if he had chosen to go to Jesus, that Jesus would have forgiven him. And we can look at our own lives and things that we've done, and it's easy to start to think that I'm just a broken person, that I'm not somebody that Jesus is interested in, that religion is for good people, and that Jesus is for good people. And that's couldn't be farther from the truth. Jesus is for sinners. Jesus is for people like Judas who have done a horrible, heinous things in the face of God. And that if those heinous sinners, if each of us come to Jesus, that he will provide forgiveness. That is who Jesus is, and it was Judas not seeing that that was ultimately his pitfall. And it would be my hope that each of us would really reflect on who we believe that Jesus is and who he is to us, and decide whether or not we're going to flee from that and essentially find a field and hang ourselves, or if we are going to understand who Jesus is and go to him for forgiveness of our sins. Lord, we just pause and thank you for this opportunity for us all to come together today to remember your word and ultimately to remember your son. Lord, we just thank you that you sent him here and that you provided a way and a person that we can go to have our sins forgiven. And we just pray for all of the people here today and in the world at large that are struggling with who your son is and what relationship they want to have with him. We just ask that you would continue to work with them and that you would reveal your goodness to them and reveal to them to what you are capable of doing for them, that you are capable of forgiving any sin and that you can provide an eternity with you for them. In your name, amen.